says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing you might have life in his name. He goes on to say later that Jesus did a lot of other stuff, and if he'd written it all down, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written to hold everything. John's making a couple of important points here. First, he's pointing out the obvious but sometimes overlooked point that the gospel writers chose the stories that they wanted to tell. They could have written about other events and other incidents in Jesus' life, but the ones that we have are the ones that they chose to tell us about, which means the things that we read about Jesus aren't random. They're not just a collection of memories. The stories have a point. They have a purpose. They have a perspective. They have a reason. John says the point is for me and for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, King Jesus. And. The and is hugely important. And that by believing these things, being connected to these things, it changes our life. So this morning, I want us to take a close look at one of the stories that Mark tells in chapter 5 about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. I've preached about this event many times over my preaching life, and I've always preached it as part of a larger picture where that starts in Mark 4 and runs all the way through Mark 5, where Jesus just demonstrates this incredible display of power over all the things that affect our lives. I've been struck in this story before by her powerlessness and his effortless power. Without even knowing what's happening, Jesus heals her when nobody else has been able to do anything about it. But this morning, I want to focus less on Jesus' power and more on her and what's happening to her and who she is. And one more thing before we get into this specific story, I want you to keep this question in your heart as you listen today. When and who and why does Jesus choose to heal? Here's the thing. According to the testimony of Scripture, Jesus didn't heal everything. He never dealt with temporary aches and pains. He didn't heal broken bones. He didn't heal headaches. He didn't cure colds or insomnia or nagging back pain. There's no record of him fixing the flu or acid reflux or tooth decay or a bum knee. It's not to say that he couldn't do that, and maybe when the crowds were coming that there was a lot of that happening, but the truth is there's no testimony to that. When Mark chooses what to tell us about Jesus, especially in the first 7 chapters, there's a kind of pattern or theme or system. It starts to become obvious if you pay attention. So ask yourself this question, why her? Let's read in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. And pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please, please, come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. The because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" See the people crowding around you, the disciples answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" Jesus kept looking. He wouldn't stop looking. He kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And notice, and trembling with fear. You wonder if maybe she thought he was going to undo it? Trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, faith has healed you." One of the most amazing things about the gospel is that they're so beautifully simple and so profoundly deep. You don't need to know anything about Jewish culture or Old Testament history to understand that what happens here on this tiny street in Capernaum is beautiful and powerful. Someone who had suffered for so long finally finds healing in the effortless power of Jesus, and that is good news. But at the same time, there's more going on here that meets the eye. Something's happening just beneath the surface, and it isn't obvious to those of us who didn't grow up in first century Palestine as Jews. It starts with her description. She's a bleeding woman who's been sick for a long time. You and me, that makes us feel compassion. It makes us feel sorry for her. To the first century Jew, however, it sets off lights and sirens. Everyone would have known what her condition meant. It meant that she was unclean. She wasn't just sick, she was unclean. It meant she was part of a class of people that were cut off, that are excluded from the social and religious life of God's people. She shouldn't have been there. She was dangerous. She was infectious. She was contaminated. She wasn't even wearing a mask. And the idea of being unclean sounds odd to modern people like us, that it's rooted in Mosaic law and it's hugely significant. Sometimes we confuse being unclean with being sinful. That's not how they thought about it. She wasn't guilty. She was contaminated. She hadn't done anything wrong, but there was just something deeply, deeply wrong with her. Leviticus covers all kinds of things that can make a person unclean. Everything from a skin rash to a shirt with mildew to childbirth to a woman's monthly period to legitimate marital sex. All of that could make someone temporarily unclean. Everybody's unclean at one time or another. When you're unclean, it means that you go into a sort of quarantine and you don't come into contact with other people. It's especially important that you don't come into contact with anything sacred or holy. In fact, when the Israelites were wandering around the desert, if you were unclean, that meant you had to live outside the camp. You were literally banished. You're unwelcome. You're unwanted. You're unclean. And that was the law. And then the Pharisees took that law and took it a step further. Dr. Paul Penley, in his fantastic book, Reenacting the Way of Jesus, describes how the religious teachers took the idea of being unclean and added to it with what they called the exception clause. Exception clause. They said anyone can come to the temple except the deaf and the mute and the lame and the blind and the mentally unstable and the sick. These people are permanently excluded from participation in the worshiping community and in the temple. In doing that, in creating the exception clause, the rabbis warped the understanding of who God was, and they completely misunderstood and misrepresented his heart for broken, unclean outsiders. I know it sounds strange to your ear, it sounds strange to mine, but to the people around Jesus, this is how they grew up. This was normal. This is how they thought. This is how they treated anybody who's unclean. Jesus should have reprimanded her. He should have sent her away. He should have cut her off. People like her don't have anything to do with God's new kingdom, but that's not what happened. He stopped. In the middle of an emergency, he stopped. He stopped to find her so he could affirm in no uncertain terms that she was no longer on the outside looking in. She's not unclean. She's not rejected. She's not contaminated. She's part of God's purpose. She's a welcome member of God's new kingdom. He calls her daughter for God's sake. She's not alone. Guess what? Most of the time when Jesus healed, he healed diseases that made people unclean. You know, the deaf and the mute and the lame and the blind and the mentally unstable and the bleeding woman. The gospel healings constantly relate to the disorders and conditions that exclude people from God. That's Jesus' pattern, and it points to his purpose. Religion excludes. Religion shuns. Religion banishes. But the kingdom includes and welcomes and adopts. Religion ruthlessly dehumanizes. And Jesus radically rehumanizes. Religion has exception clauses for large groups of people who don't belong. Jesus takes those exception clauses and just flips them upside down. And it leads to at least two implications. The first is this. Listen, there is no cause, condition, character flaw, or failure that makes me an exception to the grace and the mercy of Jesus. None. Ever. Some of us have owned and carried the shame of sexual sin for so long, we believe it to be normal to carry that kind of shame. It's not. I don't care how many people you slept with. I don't care if you experimented in college. I don't care if you were sexually exploited by someone older. You aren't an exception. You're not a second-class citizen of the kingdom. You aren't unclean. You aren't unclean. You aren't permanently contaminated. You just aren't. There is no cause, condition, character flaw, or failure that makes me an exception to the grace and the mercy of Jesus, which leads me to a second implication. Who falls under my personal exception clause? It dawned on me recently that one of the reasons that Christians feel free to say things, horrible, ugly things on the internet, is that many of us have our own personal exception clauses. We have a list of the kinds of people who don't count. You know, love your enemy, except if they. Pray for those who persecute you, unless they. When a Christian says, I can't stand Black Lives Matter because they're all communists, it begs the question. So are all communist exceptions or just those? As followers of this Jesus, when do we have permission to hate a person or a group of people? I believe that this healing encounter presents an urgent and serious question. Who is an exception for me? You know the truth. If I'm going to pledge my allegiance to Jesus the Christ, I can't have any exception clauses. if he didn't have them, I can't. It doesn't work. So the question to ask is, who is an exception for Jesus? If he had an exception, that can be my exception. Beyond that, he doesn't, I can't. Finally, there's something really powerful going on here. It requires us to see some things through the lens of the experience of a first century Jew. I'm pretty sure I was here the Sunday that Colin Packer taught you about the tzitzit. Anybody remember him talking about the tzitzit? Those are the tassels that are at the corners of a Jewish man's clothing. They're taught in Leviticus that they're supposed to wear tassels and they're to remind them of the law of God. So these tassels, the tzitzit, they're connected to the corners of the robe, which are called the kanaf. Very, very interesting stuff. I know you're just thrilled right now. Here's the thing. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." Do you know what the word for wings is? It's kanaf, where the tzitzit are. The rabbinic tradition held that this was a clear reference to the Messiah, that he would have healing in his wings. Guess what the Hebrew word is there? It's kanaf. The Messiah would have healing in the corners of his cloak where the tzitzit are. The Messiah would have healing in the tassels at the corner of his robe. She wasn't just blindly reaching out for him. She knew who he was. She was convinced that he was the promised Messiah of God who would usher in the new kingdom and that there would be healing at the edge of his clothes. Matthew and later in Mark, we see this isn't the only one. They describe how whenever Jesus entered a town, people wanted to touch the fringe of his cloak and that whoever did was healed. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus thinks she's awesome because she believes so strongly that if she could just get to the corner of his clothes, she'd be healed, because that's where Scripture said healing would be. It's a pure and powerful example of what faith is and how faith acts. Faith takes what I know to be true about the Messiah and puts it into practice. She'd come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah with healing in the corners of his clothes, and if she'd stayed home, if she believed that were true, that he's the Messiah and he had healing there, and she'd stayed home, her faith would not have saved her. If she'd watched from far away because she didn't want to offend anyone, her faith couldn't have healed her. Her faith healed her when she reached for the tassels. Faith is never just thought. Faith is action. Faith doesn't just believe something to be true. Faith acts because it believes something to be true. Faith always includes a verb. It reaches out, it trusts, it begins, it forgives, it welcomes, it prays, it speaks, it exercises self-control, it hopes, it perseveres. One of the greatest acts of faith is to believe that nothing about me and nothing I've ever done makes me an exception. Faith always verbs. Faith always verbs. It only lasted a few seconds. Her body couldn't have been very strong. Her disease would have wasted her away. Her heart must have been beating so fast that she thought everyone could hear it. And then it got drowned out by the noise of the crowd as Jesus in the crowd came around the corner. He only had one chance. He was tired of trying, so this was the last shot. If not him, No one. If not now, never. So she took a deep breath, waited until he was close enough. And she covered up so no one would recognize her and send her away, and the crowd almost crushed her against the wall. With everything she had left, she stretched out her hand and felt the tassels slip through her fingers. She knew. She knew what had happened. She knew who he was. She knew who she was again. And he turned and he looked right at her. She thought she was in deep trouble. So she panicked and she just told him everything. Took a while for what he said to her to sink in. Not until the crowd started moving again and Jesus got swept away and she's left alone there in the middle of the street. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free. Welcome home. It only took a few seconds. Stand for prayer. Bow with me. God, thank you for this extraordinary picture of your kindness and your inclusion and your mercy and your grace. We ask you two things. We ask you, God, to let us experience deeply in our souls what it means to be clean and welcome and in and part. And make us the kind of people who represent that to the world. We're so grateful that Jesus came and flips everything on its head and says, daughter and son, you're in. You're part. You're home. It makes our hearts be rested. It gives us peace. We ask you, God, to fill us with that sense and make us those kinds of people. In Jesus' name we pray.